May the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Let's quieten this morning, this day of grace, in prayer and thanksgiving. Dear Heavenly Father, You who have cared for us, protected and guided Your people through the ages, we yet this morning here and in our time ask, dear Father, that You be with us and bless our service gathering. Dear Father, touch our hearts with Your holy word and protect servant that in no way he would corrupt the word of God. Dear Father, thank You for the many blessings, countless blessings, that You have granted to us for this earthly journey. You have cared so lovingly and so richly for Your people. Most of all this way, that You have called the weak and the poor to dwell in Your grace kingdom here, and to be strengthened and nourished moment by moment through the word of the living gospel here in Your kingdom. Give us strength, dear Father, to believe. Give us strength, even in our everyday lives, to both in word and in deed confess Your grace kingdom here, that those on the outside would yet hear this living word. Dear Father, protect our fellow travelers, wherever they may be, that they would also be strengthened and nourished and cared for on the journey, all the way to the end. These things we ask in the name of Thy Son, in Jesus' name, amen. And also this morning, dear Father, hear this prayer of intercession. Dear Father, a believing mother is hospitalized due to complications of pregnancy. The family, dear Father, is asking that You would care for this Christian mother and remember the family. And according to Your will, dear Father, give a good and happy outcome for both the mother and the baby. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read the text, I want to make sure I bring special greetings both from the LLC board meeting, which was a week ago, yesterday, where we gathered for one of the five meetings that we have each year. And we also happen to have the three Finnish brothers who are traveling here and serving here at the meeting with us. And it was so comforting to be there and experience the unity, unspeakable unity that we have on our board, but also with those Finnish brothers that were there. And of course we did at the meeting have the opportunity to talk about current issues, and there are issues. Martin Luther said there are always issues that the believing people have to deal with, but the marvelous unity that God provided gave great comfort, I know, to all the board who incidentally see things, these issues, with God's great unity, and then also with those Finnish brothers who were there. And then also, I'd like to mention on behalf of not only myself, but the speakers here in our location, we were on Thursday evening, had our annual ministers call. There was 108 ministers on the call. It's a remarkable time we live where we can do that through telecommunication. And all the speeches were also of this great unity. And in fact, our all but one brother made it. The Seattle brothers made it. One had another responsibility he couldn't gracefully get out of. But we did, as a group, after the national call, or actually international, because Canada was on there too, but the Seattle brothers were able to spend some time discussing, and it really felt so comforting that the speaker brothers here are also blessed with that same unity of understanding on these critical issues that we face in our time. Some of them have to do with key doctrinal issues like forgiveness of sins, the nature of the sacraments, and these kinds of things. And I think that a prayer of thanks to God is certainly in order for His care for us. For a text this morning, I'll read several verses from the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelations. This happens to be from chapter 7, the last portion from verse 9 to the end, and we read this in Jesus' name. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. These are just a few verses or words recorded in this final book of the Bible, called the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. And it is, I would have to say, from beginning to end, I think we could clearly say it's a book of prophecy. And when we think about prophecies and so forth, whether they're Old Testament or New, of course there were many books of prophecy in the Old Testament, you know, the major prophets and the minor prophets, which are part of Holy Scripture, canonized, but only one in the New Testament, which is considered a book of prophecy. And it was written based on a vision that John had when he was held as a prisoner on an island. And then he saw this vision and then was commanded to write it down, which he did. And then that's preserved as Holy Scripture. And of course, I would have to say, first of all, my own understanding seems very nil, not much at all about that book of prophecy. But God reveals in His time to those believing people what these things are. We'd have to say some of the things in this book of prophecy of the New Testament, they've already happened. Other things, I think we could say, are happening in our time. And there's certainly some things that are yet to come that will be fulfilled before the end of the world. The part that we read was somewhat near the beginning of the book, but something very important happens in this book of Revelation prior to the part that we read. And it has to do with what we could say is certainly an overriding theme of the book of Revelation, of this prophecy that John saw on that island of Patmos, where he was prisoner. And that overriding theme occurred to seven churches in Asia Minor, you know, be the western part of today of Asia. Turkey would be where some of these cities are in today's maps. But each of these seven congregations had issues. We got issues in our time. They had issues then. And in fact, we could safely say that every Christian congregation that's ever existed, you got issues. Why? Because we carry corruption. But God, in His great grace, teaches and guides, brings the wavering feet, you could say, of the child of God through the care of the congregation on the path that leads to eternal life. Yeah, we got issues. They had issues. All seven of those, very clearly in the book of Revelations, had certain issues that were revealed to John in this vision. And he gave, the angel gave correction. And if you looked at a red letter version of the Bible, you'd see that many of the instructions and teaching to those congregations are in red. It was the voice of the Lord Jesus teaching. He sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, but yet He still teaches and guides. And He did in this book of Revelation. The overriding theme that comes through at the beginning of the book of Revelations, and you could say permeates the entire book, is this instruction. Regardless of what their issues were, and you know, like the city of Philadelphia, not in our country, but the old one, or Smyrna, or Pergamos, they all had different issues in their congregations, but yet the instruction was identical to them. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again and again it said, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to all of them. In our time it's no different. We need to hear, comprehend, and understand by God's grace the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the churches. It wasn't different from one church to the next as far as the teaching itself. It was identical. They believed, those who were following the living Word of God were believed exactly the same way. And did they have issues? Did they sometimes get different understandings? Yes, they did. But God cared for them and brought them back to the correct understanding. And it's important in this life that when those kinds of misunderstandings happen, that we pray and rely on God to provide the teaching through the Holy Spirit. There was another part in one of Paul's letters where he mentions about this teaching. He says that those that are of a different teaching, God will help them to come to the understanding. And so we pray for patience, kindness, compassion. Not an angry finger that points and you're wrong. But love, care, kindness in bringing those that are wayward into that path that leads to heaven, to the glory of heaven. And just prior to the part that we read here, the vision that John saw was somewhat remarkable. It talks about the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, and those were from, you know, the sons of Jacob. There was 12 of them. And it mentions here, it says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. God will care for his own people. And then he lists these tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. He says of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben, of the tribe of Gad, all 12,000, all through 12 sons. And you know, the kids that know their math, they'd say, well, that's 144,000, and that's what it ends up. And you could say certainly there's some symbolism, some figurative speaking, and I'm not going to pretend I understand all that, but the point here is there was many, many in the Old Testament times who, despite the issues and things that they faced, they were kept on the narrow way that leads to heaven. And then the transition happens. The Messiah comes, and that living word passes from the Jewish, the Hebrew people, to the Gentiles, of which we are. And many different nations and tongues. It mentions here, he says, after this, after he talks about the Old Testament travelers, he says, I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, a great number of people. And it says here, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they stood before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And we know what that robe is. It's the robe of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. It's used many times as a symbol for that covering that we have. And we know that if we think about the different times of visitation which have happened throughout, let's say, the New Testament times, where it has moved from nation to nation, from people to people, and then it's moved to another one, and the living gospel has died out in that previous location. Luther said it's like a passing rainstorm. It's not going to return to the same spot again. It moves on, the living word. In our time, it's come all the way to the new world. Seems like a long time to us, but you know, if we think about time and the expanse of time, it's just a moment of time. But it's here in our time. And we do live, dear fellow travelers, you've experienced, and so have I, we live moment by moment. We don't have to worry about the past, but we look forward. We don't have to worry about the failings of the past. Don't have to worry. Maybe tomorrow isn't even going to come. We don't know. But yet, moment by moment, and during that journey, so often at least, it's been my experience, I've again and again, yes, as a weak and poor stumbling traveler, needed to hear the reassurance of the gospel that this matter or that matter that I goofed up or said something I wished I hadn't said, it's been forgiven. And I've been reassured. I've even gone to a brother or sister against my own weakness and my own flesh and begged for the gospel. And the gospel's been preached. That's the experience of a child of God. I think you probably have experienced the same thing. The power of the gospel, Paul says about the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Yes, believing, we still need to hear it. It seems again and again, and it's a great grace privilege that on this way, moment by moment, we can again believe. So this gospel has traveled. A unity between these different visitations, we can see they have believed the same way, doctrinally. But not only is it when we look at those previous visitations, but think about our own time for a moment. The great diversity we see in nations and tongues where the living gospel is present. In living memory, there hasn't been so many nations as there is now where the living gospel has spread. It's remarkable, the unity. Not only the expanses of time have seen that unity, but even those that are dwelling within our own time frame, many different nations and countries, But yet the gospel, the living gospel, the doctrinal issues, we understand them the same. It doesn't mean that the enemy of souls doesn't do his work. He does. He's always trying to divide the flock. He knows that's one of his key tools. We know also that in this text, there's one interesting thing. Perhaps you noticed that John was seeing this vision, and as he beheld this, the great throng, multitude of people, which no man could number from all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. It says here that one of the elders said to John, he said, this is in verse 13, he says, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come? Where did they come from?" Well, John doesn't actually answer the question, but he poses another question to this elder that says, "What are these people? Where did they come from?" And John says here, he said, "Sir, thou knowest." He said, "You know what these are." And then the elder responds to John. He says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It was those who, moment by moment, on the journey, again and again, were able to hear the reassurance of the gospel. Their robes were clean. Does sometimes a robe get defiled because of our own corruption? It does. You've experienced it like I have. I know you have so many times. Hasn't it been good, dear fellow traveler, mothers and fathers, grandparents, young people, we experience sin. But we have a great grace privilege. It doesn't mean we left God's kingdom. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the burdens that press to this earth and bring us down. Hasn't it been great comfort to you to again hear the gospel that says, "Yes, dear brother, dear sister, dear son or dear child, all your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood unto peace, freedom, and joy." It's brought strength through the journey that we could continue on the way that leads to heaven. This elder, when he described this group, because the elder was the one that answered his own question, and it was a good question, who are these? He says, one particular thing about them, he says, "These are they that came through great tribulation." Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor." He carries the burden for us. He took on the entire sin burden of the entire world. Everyone's. But those who believe are saved. Are there many? One time they asked Jesus, the apostles started wondering about it. Wasn't very many people following Jesus anymore toward the end of his ministry. Naturally, the thought entered their minds, "I wonder if there's very many people that are even going to be saved." And they asked him, "Are there few that be saved?" Jesus talked about the narrow way. Yet when we consider God's great love, it's comforting in some ways. We think about those times, those visitations that have passed. There were many in that sense who were able to believe. He says here, it was a multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Throughout time, that by the grace of God, have been called into the kingdom and have been, by the merits of Christ, heaven acceptable. Apostle Paul, in his time, left these letters. You know, he was certainly the most prolific writer of the New Testament because of his letters that he wrote to congregations. He visited, he knew them, he loved them, he wanted to visit them again, and some of them he did. He was able to go back. He missed them. He even said, let's go to the congregations where we've been in the past and see them and see how they do. And they did, and they were difficult journeys. Sometimes we complain about, you know, trips in our time, but it was really, we're very fortunate. Even though there may be great distances, their journey was a lot more difficult in those days. But Paul and his love and the others wanted to visit them, teach them, guide them. But he encouraged them this way: fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Hold on to faith. But he also gave instruction, encouragement, admonition of how that happens. He said to young Timothy, probably not much older than some of these kids here, that, you know, when Timothy was called into the ministry, he said, keep, hold faith and a good conscience. Well, how is it in this life that we hold a good conscience? It's through that grace, the great grace privilege that we have. Matters press us to this earth. It's important in this life that we keep faith and a good conscience. Apostle Peter, in the same way, warned about the enemy. He said he's like a roaring lion that goes around seeking whom he devour. You know, you school kids here, you've seen pictures and stuff. You've maybe even seen a lion at the zoo. They're vicious. And it would tear its prey apart. Were it able to, God will protect. But it's important in this life that we care for our faith. Our faith life. And the Bible teaches us that. There's one thing that the enemy of souls tries to do, and we see it in our time. We've seen it in the past, and even the time of Reformation, you know, time of Luther, that divisions occurred. The enemy of souls knows that one of his tools is to cause divisions in the flock. Cause disagreements, disunity, break the unity of God's kingdom. We know that. It's happened in the past. It happens in our time. I've often thought sometimes when I thought about this, about my father. You know, my father was he liked history, even though that wasn't his calling in life. He had a different calling, but he studied, especially even when he was in junior high, he took a special interest in history in terms of our Civil War for our country. But I can remember Dad speaking about, he liked to talk about the axioms of warfare. You know, and for the kids here, axiom, it's like a rule or a guideline or something very important when an army goes to war, that they remember these things. There was normally four of these things. You wouldn't want to break them. One of them, you always have an avenue of retreat, those kinds of things. But one important one is a guideline: you never divide your forces. On rare occasions, armies have, and sometimes they've been successful. But normally, it's disaster. You divide your forces. Well, the enemy of souls knows that. The enemy of souls works diligently to break the unity of God's kingdom, God's people here on this earth. And we pray, dear Father, keep us. Hold us. If I'm the one that's gone astray, bring me to the fold. You know, sometimes the analogy of the shepherd, you know, in the Old Testament times, if a lamb was wayward, and some of them were, what would the shepherd do? Well, seems a little bit maybe radical, but he would actually break the leg, in some way injure the leg of the lamb so it couldn't wander, and it would stay with the fold. bring us, dear Father,
when we waver. Care for us with kindness, compassion, those that have a different understanding. Our prayer is, Father, keep them in the fold, but protect us on the way that leads to heaven.
And we can see in these times that we live, the enemy's souls, he's trying to divide the flock. And it's important that we remember, yes, you young ones, even the kids, but parents and grandparents, have this prayer in the heart that God would protect his kingdom with unity. Care for those in love and kindness that have wavered, no matter who we are that waver. Care for us and keep us in the fold. And you know, we're not in the only time or place or visitation where there's been issues that come up. It's happened in everyone because we carry corruption. But even in our time, we think about, I thought about it, a situation even in Africa. You know, they have young congregations there and many believers. But, you know, the enemy of souls even tries to divide. I was there several years ago, and there was a meeting to talk about some of these differences that the enemy of soul had caused. They're no different than us. They carry corruption. And there had been different ideas and divisions, so to speak, and it wasn't an easy meeting. And it wasn't easy for them, and it wasn't easy for us who were there as visiting ministers. But we were able to talk about it, speak about it, and it was so comforting when God, through his great grace, through weak servants, opened the word and the gospel was preached. You could imagine, even in the minds of these African, fairly new believers, you'd think, well, boy, they'll throw in the towel, this kind of disunity and problems. But yet when the gospel is preached, I don't think I'll ever forget what one of the youngest speakers probably in the world, but certainly in Africa, had been there at the meeting with all of us. And at the as the meeting closed, and the God, I would have to say, had it so that heaven touched earth. It was so comforting that those who had different ideas and where the division had occurred, the gospel was preached. It was so healing and comforting. This young speaker took a very brief turn, and he said this way, he said, this is truly the kingdom of God, and there's no other such thing on earth. That's what he said when he experienced the marvelous, not only the forgiveness, but the return of the unity and blessing one another and forgiving one another and continuing on that moment-by-moment journey. It's important in our lives that we keep faith and a good conscience. You dear young ones, it's important in your lives. And don't let the enemy deceive and say that it's not important to keep a good conscience. It is important. In fact, there was a speaker over 100 years ago that I've often quoted, and I think it's worth quoting again. This is probably 150 years ago. And often in his sermons, this Isaki Poroma used to say it this way, and I think it makes it very clear the damage that can be done when sin is left on the conscience. He said, not even by the mantle of justice, behind reproach or before offense, permit sin to govern you, for it is the seed of heresy and causes divisions in the flock. That's exactly what the enemy of souls wants. But yet the voice of the good shepherd is, come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest.
this morning, dear fellow travelers, you can take comfort in the word of the gospel that assures you who perhaps find yourself to be the weakest and the poorest. Yes, all your sins and failings and shortcomings are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus unto peace, freedom, and joy. And I, the weakest of all, need to hear the gospel. Can you preach the gospel to me? I'm happy to be able, as the weakest and poorest, to dwell in this grace kingdom. And now as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Holy Supper, I think it's good to remember the teaching that is so, I think, irrevocably tied to that first communion, where Jesus, in that upper room with those apostles gathered for certainly what they comprehended, the apostles did, was the Old Testament meal of where they celebrated because of the release from bondage in Egypt. They celebrated for generation upon generation. Well, Jesus transformed it into the New Testament meal, which we call communion, the Lord's Holy Supper. And he told them, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." It's not like they weren't happy about the Old Testament release from bondage, but this was the new covenant. It was one of those moments that marked the transition from the old covenant or the Old Testament times to the new. "Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus said. But he also did something else in that room that gives a beautiful picture of caring for one another on the way. What did he do? He took a basin, water, and he began to wash their feet. You probably remember that even from Sunday school, you kids. He started to wash their feet. And, you know, Peter didn't quite understand. None of them probably really understood that this was the moment. Later on they understood that this is the new covenant meal. Probably didn't understand much at the time. Peter even took Jesus to task and said, "You're not going to wash my feet." Well, Jesus gave a beautiful picture. He says, "Wash each other's feet. Preach the gospel. Care for the feet that become soiled. The knees get weak. The burden presses." What a beautiful picture. Yes, the gospel is important. It's our source of strength, like Paul taught. And so now we celebrate this meal called Holy Communion, the Lord's Holy Supper, that our weak faith would be strengthened. And so, dear one, you sometimes feel your own unworthiness. We remember what we talk about at confirmation. Who's an acceptable communion guest? And the answer is very simple. A believer. Weak and poor, stumbling, but a believer. And so you can come with joy and happiness that Jesus has established this meal for the strengthening of weak faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us join in the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.